how he prayed, then thank the easy call God said, I will build my church upon this rock, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. Oh, how we praise and thank thee, because it is thou thyself who build the church. How we praise and thank thee that thou dost build thy church upon this rock and nothing else. How we praise and thank thee, even though the gates of Hades are open, yet it shall not prevail. Oh, we do praise and thee, we do worship thee together this morning. As we enter into our fellowship, we praise and thank thee because we know that thou hast conquered. We know that thou art going to get what thou dost desire. We only have thee to open our eyes that we may see. And we do pray that by thy Spirit we may be led into all truth in thy precious name. We have been fellowshipping these mornings on this most important matter of the church. By the grace of God, we see that the church is conceived in the mind of God even before the foundation of the world. God's eternal purpose, which he purposed in Christ Jesus. It is a mystery. It has been hidden through the ages, waiting for the time of its revelation. But that doesn't mean that God has not, through the ages, given hints here and there. Therefore, we find in the Old Testament, there are many types that will tell us of God's purpose, that will show us what the church really is. Now, of course, during the Old Testament times, people are not able to understand these things. All that they see are just histories, biographies, events. That's all they see. But dear brothers and sisters, after we have received the revelation by the Spirit, as we look back into the Old Testament, we find that here and there, there are clear indications of what God has been and is really after. I think our hearts are really thrilled by the thought that even in Eve, in Rebecca, in Ruth, we can see the glory and the beauty of the church. The day has come when this mystery is to be unveiled. And we know that it begins to be unveiled when our Lord Jesus came to this world. So, dear brothers and sisters, we are now coming to this period of the revelation of the mystery of the Christ. Now, yesterday morning, we see that the church is not something that is just an external thing. We find that the church is actually a fellowship in the Spirit. It is not something that man can organize. It is not something that is just external. But we find that the church is a fellowship in Christ Jesus by the Spirit. Unless you know something of the Spirit, unless you know of the Holy Spirit, there is no possibility of seeing the church or of entering into the reality of the church. I was born in a Christian family. My father was a very devout Christian. He loved the Lord very much. He tried to bring us up, children, in the admonition and the discipline of the Lord. I remember when I was a boy, we always had family devotion. Every evening my father would gather all the family together in the sitting room. And there was a big Bible. My father would open the Bible and read something from the Word. And we all knelt down and he would lead us in prayer. I could never forget that. And I also remember then when I grew up, there was a day when I formally joined the church. Of course, that Methodist church. I remember that I joined the Methodist church. I became a member, an active member of that church. And I can also remember how, even before I was saved, I started to preach. And of course, the way I preached was, I went to my father's study. He had many books, many commentaries, many sermons, and I just chose one of them that appealed to me. I translated it into Chinese. I think my wife is dancing for translation. I translated it into Chinese. I memorized them, and then I went and preached. Oh, I took great pride in my first preaching. I can still remember, even though it wasn't, oh, how many years ago? I still remember the topic I preached. It's North Ark. And I found great satisfaction in preaching. I was waiting for praises, but no praise came. I was quite disappointed. I think I did very well. And I can remember how before I was saved, I led prayer meetings too. That was more difficult, you know, than preaching. Oh, I went to my father's study and got another book on prayer. And I read that little book. I memorized all the answers of prayer, how God answered this one, how God answered that one. And I remember that evening I went there and I told the people how God answered prayer. I have proofs. So I told a story, half the story, and after I finished it, I said, let's knelt down and pray. That was in my school. My schoolmates, some of the teachers were there. We knelt down to pray, but I'm afraid, probably except one, maybe just one, none of us really knew the Lord. So as we knelt down to pray, nobody prayed at the beginning, and some students, my fellow students, began to laugh. They thought it was a joke. I scolded them most seriously. I told them that we are before God. There should be a reverence. I belong to the church. I was active in the church. I thought I was a good church member. But dear brothers and sisters, I have to tell you that this was the day before I really was saved. I wasn't saved yet. I didn't know the Lord. I knew the Lord by tradition. But I did not know the Lord personally. It waits until the Lord, in His mercy, saves me. He that is born of the Spirit is Spirit. And there by His Spirit, revelation begins to come. Things begin to open up. Of course, first, in a personal way, but gradually, Lord in His mercy begins to open up this corporate nest of our faith. The Lord begins to show me what His church really is. Dear brothers and sisters, what is the church? The church is not an outward organization. The church is not an institution. The church is not a building. What is the church? The very word ecclesia means call out ones gathered together. It is the assembly of the called out ones. God has called us out of every nation, every tribe, every tongue, and every people. And has gathered us together into the name of our Lord Jesus. The church is not an organization. It is the fellowship of the called out ones. How do the called out ones fellowship? The fellowship in the Spirit. The fellowship with an open heart. The fellowship in the Spirit of God. Now this is what the church is. The church is not a building. The church is not an organization. The church is an organism. It is organic. We do not intend to dwell very long on this matter, because we would like to share with you on something else. But let me just at the very beginning make it very clear that the church, which is in the mind of God before the foundation of the world, the church that has been hidden but with many things throughout the ages, the church that is to be revealed in our time through our Lord Jesus Christ, is not an organization, an institution. The church is a living organism. It is an assembly of the called out ones. Now we would like to know, how is the church come about, come into being? Let us read a few verses. The Gospel according to John. The Gospel according to John, chapter 16. Verse 21. You will find this is a very strange verse. John chapter 16, verse 21. A woman, when she gives birth to a child, has grief because her hour has come. But when the child is born, she no longer remembers the trouble on account of the joy that a man has been born into the world. Isaiah chapter 53. Isaiah chapter 53, verse 11. Of course, the whole chapter speaks of the suffering of our Lord. Isaiah chapter 53, verse 11. He shall see of the fruit of the travail of his soul, and he shall be satisfied. He shall see of the fruit of the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. The book of Acts, chapter 1, verse 14. Acts chapter 1, verse 14. These gave themselves all with one accord to continual prayer, the troubled women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brethren. Chapter 2, verse 1 through verse 4. And when the day of Pentecost was now accomplishing, they were all together in one place, and there came suddenly a sound out of heaven, as of a violent impetuous blowing, and filled all the house where they were sitting, and there appeared to them parted tongues as of fire, and he set upon each one of them, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and began to speak with other tongues and spirit given to them to speak. And lastly, Galatians. Galatians chapter 4, verse 19. Galatians chapter 4, verse 19. My children, of whom I again tell in birth, until Christ shall have been formed in you. The church is organic in nature. Anything that is in nature organic requires birth. The church is not organized because it is not an organization. The church must be born because it is a living organism. I do desire that brothers and sisters will have this very deeply in your heart. What is the church? How did it come about? If the church is an organization, then it comes about by having it organized. But if it is an organism, then you cannot organize it. It has to be born. Therefore, we will begin this way, that the church must be born. Nobody can organize a church. You can organize a country club, but you cannot organize a church. The church must be born. In this matter of birth, you find that birth, giving birth, is always connected with trial. How is a child born? It is through the trial of the mother. A mother, when she is going to bear a child, has grief. She has to go through trial. She has to go through birth pains. She is in pain. She has to go through an experience which is similar to death. And out of her trial, a child
is born.
When she is in the process of giving birth to that child, she has grief. She has pain and sorrow. But after the child is born, she remembers her sorrow no more. On the contrary, she is now full of joy because a man has been born into the world. Dear brothers and sisters, this is a principle. A principle which can be applied not only to the natural realm, but a principle which is even more true in the spiritual realm. How is the church born? It is born through the trial of our Lord Jesus Christ. our dear brother, fellowship with us on Ruth and on Rebecca. But he skipped Eve. He wanted you to read that book, The Glorious Church. Unfortunately, we do not have this book here. So probably you have to wait until you go home and get that book. But just to help you a little bit, I will fill in a little bit here and there to whip up your appetite for that book. You know, Eve is a type of the church. You can say Eve is the first type of the church. How does Eve come into being? How is she brought into the world? You find that Adam was created by God. Everything directly from the hands of God. God used the red earth. God formed the red earth into the shape of a man. And then God breathed into the nostril of that earthen form. And out came a living soul. Adam, the man. Adam was created by the hands of God. He came directly from God. Of course we know that the woman, Eve, was not created that way. This was the way that Adam was created. The power of Eve came into being. Of course, first of all, God said it is not good for man to be alone. In other words, Eve was created for Adam. It was for the sake of Adam that Eve was created. Now, in typology, we know that here Eve is a type of Christ. Sometimes Eve is a contrast. Adam is a contrast of Christ. But here, Adam is a type of Christ. It is for Christ that the church is built. But how is Eve created? Not directly from the earth. God put Adam to a deep sleep. And then God opened his side, took out something, which in our Bible we call a rib. And then God built a woman with that something which came out of that. Therefore, her name is woman, which means out. Eve was born out of Adam. In the sense, Adam had to go to a deep sleep. You know, actually, Adam didn't need that sleep, so far as himself is concerned. He was just creating. Lengthy lines on the earth, all that is just standing there, dead, without life, and to breathe into the nostrils, and suddenly he comes up, or suddenly he begins to be active. So you find that after Adam was created, he was in the fullness of life, so to speak. It's just in the morning. If you get up in the morning, you're full of life. You like to go around. You do not want to go back to sleep again. If you try to put a child that has just waken up in the morning and confine the child to bed, that's punishment. Adam was in the fullness of life. Oh, Adam was full of power.
be. He doesn't know that fast. He hasn't heard them. But God put him to a deed. He not only slept, but a deep sleep. Sound sleep. A sleep as if. Okay. Spiritually speaking, he didn't hear to heap of credit. He went into death. Not because of himself. He never did it. But because of Eve. And Adam is put to death, Eve will not tremble. The first surgery done in mankind was done by God himself. God is the great surgeon. He opened up the side of Adam, took out a rib. Oh, you know, it fascinated me when I first heard that. Was when I was in China. You know, in the old days, people can cut off a limb or something, you know, but nobody can open the chest. Nobody can take out some ribs. Oh, but I remember when I was in, I think I was in college already at that time. I heard how surgery was done in QMC, that is Eton Medical College. That is the greatest medical college in China. I heard that there were surgeons who were able to open up the tip. Tip off the rip. Tip deep link the lungs, you know, just like this. I think that was wonderful. Oh, I think it must have been very painful. When God did the first surgery, it was a painless surgery. But anyway, you find that the rib or something was taken out of it. It was part of the deep sleep of Adam. Something was taken out. And God used that something to deal. Now, brothers and sisters, notice this. God created Adam. God formed the form of Adam. God breathed into Adam. God made Adam. But he was different. Adam was built with something taken out. Now, you know the word build is the word that you use in architecture. It's that word you use in architecture. You build something. You have a material. You use that material to build something which answers your ideas, your desire. So, dear brothers and sisters, you'll find here the first time. How is the church brought into the world? First, Christ must die. Christ must go into death. Let this signify by the deep sleep of Adam. God put him to deep sleep. On the cross, God crushed his beloved son. God make him go through death. And then out of his death, life is being given. And with this life, the first hand of Christ, God builds the church. What is the material for you? Death which comes out. What is the material for the building of the church? That which comes out of Christ. And nothing but that which comes out of Christ. How is the church something to be? It is built But beloved brothers and sisters, there is a great difference here. What the enemy has put into deep sleep, yes, it is simply called a travail. A travail. But in another sense, you find there is no pain. There is no sorrow. There is no agonizing. In other words, it was a rather peaceful operation. Why? Because this happened before sin ever entered into the world. Dear brothers and sisters, remember this. The church is not a product of sin. The church is a product of love. You find that the whole thing happened in Genesis chapter 2. It was before he entered into this world. In Genesis chapter 3, you find sin entering into the world. But before sin ever attacked the world, there you'll find Adam and Eve. So dear brothers and sisters, the concept of the church is before the entrance of sin into this world. Now do not think that. Oh, the church is a composite of sinners. You know, even often we are very humble. After we are saved, how often we come to the Lord and say, oh Lord, we are a bunch of sinners. We were a bunch of sinners, but we are not. Oh, we are so degenerated in our thoughts that we cannot think of anything without thinking of sin. Even when we think of the church, we think of the church as a group of sinners. Yes, sinners, saved by grace, but sinners. This is a fewer on sinners. But God said, I do not see any iniquity in Israel. I do not find anything in it. Because in the concept of God, the church is before the entrance of sin. Even if sin has never entered into this world, may I reverently say, Christ has to come and die. In Galatians chapter 1, verse 4, you'll find that Christ died for our sins. But in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 24, you find that Christ loved the church and has delivered himself for it. Even if there is no sin in this world, dear brothers and sisters, our Christ must die. Not for sin, but for the church. Christ must be put into sleep. There is no sin there. It is positive. Nothing negative there. It is for the positive purpose of producing Eve. Dear brothers and sisters, in the concept of God, the church is above and beyond the reach of sin. It is for the love of the church that Christ must die. He will give his life to us that we may live and live together as his body. But unfortunately, sin does come into the world. So we know after sin has come into the world, what has happened? You read Genesis chapter 3. And there you find in the spirit of the woman. Chapter 3, verse 16. To the woman, God says, I will greatly increase thy travail, and thy pregnancy, with pain thou shalt bear children. I will greatly increase thy travail, with pain thou shalt bear. of him. To bear a child, a woman must carry it. That because there is the presence of sin in this world, the purpose of the increase, and the pain he shall bring forth children. And dear brothers and sisters, this is the difference between the type and the antitype. This is the difference between Adam and he was put to be in sleep. No pain. It's a shadow, but no pain. No sorrow. But dear brothers and sisters, sin has entered into this world and it makes a great difference. Look at Calvary's cross. And you see the shadow of the soul has been greatly increased. The death of our Lord Jesus on the cross is not a peaceful sleep anymore. The death of our Lord Jesus on Calvary's cross is agonizing death. Oh, dear brothers and sisters, if you read Psalm 22, you know in the gospel, it just gives you the history of the crucifixion. It gives you a little glimpse here and there of the sufferings of the cross. But if you want to enter into the sentiment of the crucified one, enter into the feeling of the one who is crucified, you have to read Psalm 22. But there you find in Psalm 22 the crucified one crying out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And you find he describes the feeling of his heart. He describes the situation. He describes the pain in his body. How all his bones are being dislocated. How he was thirsting with his tongue stick to the upper palate. How he was poured out like water, the blood of pouring out. How he was surrounded by bones. How he was caught. How he was loaded. How his heart was broken. You find this agonizing death of our Lord Jesus on Calvary's cross. Why? What is the meaning of the cross? Oh, dear brothers and sisters, often we think of the meaning of the cross just in terms of our sins. Yes. There he bore in his own body our sins. There he was afflicted because of our sins. But why is it that his death is so agonizing? Why is it that his death is so terrible? It does not need to be. He must die, yes. In order that the church might be produced. But he was not to die in such a way. He did not die in such a way that Calvary's cross is because of our sins. His trial has been influenced. But dear brothers and sisters, the trial of our Lord does not begin on Calvary. You can go back with them to the Garden of Gethsemane. And there you'll find it is written in the scripture how he was sorrowful even unto death. He went into the garden and there he knelt. He prayed. Father, if it be possible, let his cup be passed. But not my will, thy will be done. And it was in such agony that his sweat came down. An angel had to appear to sustain him. Otherwise, he may die in the body. That's the trial. But dear brothers and sisters, it does not begin there. You can step further. And you find during the time when he was 30, he went to John the Baptist. He has to be baptized. He does not need to be baptized.
And that's a baptism of repentance. John represented him. And what he said, let it be. It is for righteousness' sake. And there our Lord Jesus offered himself unto death in baptism. Oh, how he joined himself to us who need to be baptized. How he willingly gave himself up, be buried in the water, to show his willingness to die in our stead, to show his desire for us. Oh, this traveling. Even on the day when he was baptized, he traveled for us. And throughout the 3.5 years, he was with his own. Oh, dear brothers and sisters, you do not know how he suffered. People do not understand him. Even his disciples misunderstand him. He tried to convey himself. He tried to communicate with them. But how? Impossible. You remember the Lord Jesus said, I feel myself being strengthened. I feel so tight. I feel so bound up. I'm heavy with power. I want to get released. I'm looking to the day when it shall be done. Does it begin there? The travail of our Lord began at his birth. God, the infinite one. God, the glorious one. God, the one who is above all. And yet he emptied himself. Willing to take upon himself the form of a man. Bound by the form of a man. It's a trial. It's a trial. Incarnation is the beginning of this trial. He came to join himself with us, that we may be joined to him. But dear brothers and sisters, the Bible tells us that he is the Lamb slain before the foundation of the world. Even before glorious creation, there he has already conceived us. In his mind. The conception begins in eternal past. Oh, dear brothers and sisters, if you have gone through so much to bring forth a child, how much you will love that child. If you are a child of your mother's pain, I don't know how true that is. If you're born, when you're born, your mother has gone through much sorrow and pain. Probably you'll be the most loved among all the children. No wonder our Lord loved the church. Because he has gone through so much for us. No wonder the church is the love of his heart. Oh, dear brothers and sisters, I do not know how to express it. I only know of one thing. The church is born through the travail of our Lord. He conceived us before the foundation of the world. And he went through great pains and sorrows in order to bring us into the world. But dear brothers and sisters, there is a difference here. In natural birth, it is the mother who travels. The child is brought forth in a passive manner. The child does not do anything. It is the mother that travels to bring him forth. But it's spiritual birth.
in the church being so dear to him, he will
not allow the church just
to come so passively.
No. It is a spiritual principle that God wants us to cooperate with. So you find in the fruit of the church, on the basis of the trial of our Lord, there is enmity. Our trial. May I just see? No trial,
no but.
It is through the trial of our Lord that the church is born. But God, God does not want us to be born passively. God draws us to himself. It allows us to go through the trial in a slow way together with him, that we too may know how to love the church. If it is something that is coming to you passively, without your going through anything, it is an easy go. You will not treasure it that much. But brothers and sisters, this matter of the church is so dear to our Lord that he wants us to go through the trouble together with him, of course, in a very small measure. Him. A hundred other people. We are all saved by this. We are all children of God. We are together. Are we a church? When 120 of us gather together, do we form a church? We form a congregation. But we cannot form a church. A church must be born. How is it to be born? Even with us who are in the Lord. Even with us who are born again. Even with us who are the result of the trial of his soul. Does it mean that we just simply pull together, gather together, a church comes into being? Our experience tells us. Whether it is two or three, whether it is 120, whether it is 1,200, you find that when God's people come together, it does not produce the church. How is the church produced? The church must be born. In other words, we have to go through the trial of our souls on the basis of his trial. Dear brothers and sisters, sometimes we think in terms, we think of the church. Or should I say, too cheap, too easy. We think that we can easily form a church. And because we can so easily form it, we can so easily disband it. But dear brothers and sisters, a church is not an organization. A church is not an organism. It has to be born. How is it to be born? There will you find our Lord Jesus. He came to this world. And as you read the four Gospels, you find he began to call disciples. Come and follow me. Come. in some level.
He gathered his people around him. He began to teach them and to instruct them. But sometimes his teaching seems to be a little bit hard.
And many of his disciples held that.
So the Lord told his 12 and said, you too want to go?
You may, if you want to. And Simon Peter said, Lord, you have the word of life. Where can we go?
And for the 3.5 years, you find that our Lord Jesus is gradually preparing his disciples. Some came and some went. A few stick with him all the time. And even those few who did stick with him,
the most difficult company. Sometimes I wonder whether it is the purpose of our to gather around him
these 12 people. To me, these 12 people seems to be the worst combination you can ever combine in this world. It was sometimes in my time of depression. You may think that I never depressed. But I can tell you, I'm more depressed probably than many of you for more times. Sometimes you know in your time of depression and disappointment, you look around and say, Lord, why do you bring such a company together? If only, you can make a better direction. We will be a better church to you. Things will be much smoother and easier. And oftentimes you think you have the worst selection in the world.
But as you travel, you find every company thinks they get the worst combination.
But dear brothers and sisters, let me tell you one thing. You do not get the worst combination. It is our Lord who gets the worst. Oh, maybe it is his purpose. Before he chose the 12, he went to the mountain and prayed the whole night.
Oh, no wonder he prayed the whole night. If you and I were in that position, you would never come down. We cannot face it.
But strangely, you know, as you read the four Gospels, you find a combination of these 12. 12 is enough. It's a perfect number. And there you find these 12 is the worst combination you can ever have. And our Lord has so much trouble with these 12. Even after the very end, the trouble continues. He taught, but they didn't learn.
As if they did learn. But they never seemed to learn.
Dear brothers and sisters, for 3.5 years, the Lord was dealing with his people. You think the Lord was very easy on them?
I think the Lord was very hard on these people.
Sometimes the Lord scolded them. Sometimes the Lord dealt drastically with them. Sometimes the Lord was sarcastic.
You remember. people asked him, "Did your master pay tax?" That is, the temple said, "Oh, yes." So he went into the house going to tell the Lord, "I have the money ready to pay your tax." And the Lord said, "Peter, let me ask you a question. Who pays tax? The people or the son?" Peter got it. And the letter, the Lord said, "All right. For the hastiness of your word, you are about to go and sit by the seashore and try to fish." And the first fish that comes up will open his mouth, and there will be the money. Why did the Lord go through such trouble? He can flip his finger, and there's the money. But there will be no lesson to Peter. You go and fish. I know some of your brothers and sisters probably are good fishermen. You like to fish. In my whole life, I fished only once. And it did last only, I think, 10 minutes. I do not have the patience of sitting there and waiting for the fish. I'll rather dive down then. But dear brothers and sisters, the point I want to point out is this. The Lord hasn't been easy with his people. So now he's humbled, taking a power and teach them a lesson. How he dealt with them. And then finally you'll find how the Lord Jesus drop them with him through the garden. Even though they did not learn the lesson, and yet the Lord brought them with him. You know, the Lord can easily leave them in the upper room and continue to feast. And he slipped out and go into the garden, and there he prayed. If it were you, probably you would do that. Knowing the disciples. What's the use of bringing them all into the garden? What's the use of asking Peter, James, and John, and say, "Now, you tarry with me"? No! These people just won't do. It's much simpler. Let them continue on feasting. And you do the best. You know, very often, probably, you have the same temptation. I think Brother Cronky must have the same temptation. Especially those who are involved in serving the Lord, you know. Sometimes you feel the use of encouraging and trying to get all the brothers and sisters to come and serve. You go and feasting, we will be fasting. That's easy. But that's not the church. The church will never come into being. If that's the case, that is the reason why the Lord patiently led these people into the garden. He knew very well. He left some outside. He left some forward a little bit. When he left them there, he said, try, at least try. They didn't even try. But anyway, you find the principle is there. The Lord is leading them through the garden. Okay. And there, brothers and sisters, in a spiritual way, the Lord is leading them to the cross. Even though they are scattered, yet the cross has made an impression upon their lives. And there the Lord leads them to the tomb in spirit. And the Lord leads them on into resurrection. Even though they do not understand resurrection, and yet they do experience the resurrection of the Lord. And know the Lord has risen. And for 40 days, you do not see his resurrection. For 40 days, the Lord appeared and disappeared. The Lord taught them and left them in order to
adjust their relationship with him. No longer on the natural realm. It will be in the spiritual relationship.
Dear brothers and sisters, do you see this? The church! Is born through dragons.
These people, in a sense, have gone through a time of trouble.
And then the Lord said, you wait in Jerusalem. You wait there. You'll find these people, after they saw the Lord as splendid on Mount Zion, they enter into the city. And there in that upper room, they gave themselves with one accord in prayer. I wonder.
You remember the Lord at one time appeared to 500 brethren?
500?
I do not know whether that refers to the time of the ascension or not. I don't know. But anyway, the Lord was a group of 500 brethren. I just cannot conceive that only 120 gathered in that upper room. I cannot conceive to that point. I think probably in the beginning, 500 gathered in that upper room. How can you not get the Lord descending in glory, hoping to go home? You will not be able to go home after that. You will be missed. You have to go to Jerusalem. Just wait there. How can you go away? You cannot.
But gradually, probably, day after day, nothing happens. One by one slip back to their home. The number is increased until on the day of Pentecost, only 120 people. Is there not a lesson for us to learn?
Oh, how easy for us to get a crowd as it now comes together. We are all the Lord's. Let's come together. Come together. We are going to form a church.
Do you have a church? No. There will be 50. There will be 50.
Time will slip. People who are really caught by the Lord can go away. But people who are just emotionally stirred find it too hard to wait.
You'll find one by one slip away. Until only 120 remain. With one accord in continual prayer.
How is the church built? The church is born through the continual prayer of these 120 people. These 120 people agonize in prayer for 10 days.
It's not simple. It's not easy.
During those 10 days, they not only pray,
they make adjustments.
As they pray, they are in the presence of God. As the light of God shone upon them, enlightened them. As they saw here, they can say, there, something needs to be adjusted. And they began to adjust. They began to make adjustments.
Dear brothers and sisters, you know, it is not praying alone. It is praying with adjustment.
And there you find these people travel still in soul. After the travailing of 10 days, on the day of Pentecost, suddenly there is a hard leading from heaven.
You know, when a woman is laboring to give birth, she breathes hard. Here you find a hard breathing. The final labor, the Holy Spirit comes down. Get by the 120 into one body. The church is born. Dear brothers and sisters, we see many congregations, some a few, some a large group. But where is the church? Do you really love the church? If you really love the church, are you willing to go into the church? For the birth of the church. Dear brothers and sisters, no wonder. Those who have gone through all the trouble, they love the church. You can take anything away from them. You cannot take the church away from them. Because this comes out of their trouble. The church is not only precious to the Lord, it is precious to those who have traveled. Dear brothers and sisters, this is the only way for the church to be brought into this world. If this is true on the day of Pentecost, it is true today, dear brothers and sisters. If the Lord could gather two or three or some of you together in any place, do nothing because you are not gathered to have the church. You don't. You have a congregation. It is your travel, brothers and sisters. People will go away, come and go. That's inevitable. Do not be disappointed. Only those who are caught up with Christ, with that purpose of God, you cannot go away. You have no place to go. You have to be there. And brothers and sisters, this is the beloved of your heart. It comes from the travail of your soul. No travail, no birth, no birth, no church. The Lord be gracious to us.